Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dennis. I'm one of the pastors here, and if we haven't met, I want to say hello and greetings to you today as we gather together here. We had had a few comments that the lead vocals were not loud enough to hear over the past few weeks. Anybody have a hard time hearing Isaiah today? Thank you, Isaiah. That was amazing and beautiful. Today is the first week of Advent, and I get the luxury and the privilege to kick off two things for us today. One is the Advent readings and our Advent wreath, and two is our new sermon series coming alongside that this season. Many of you have grown up with Advent. Some of you have grown up without Advent and do not know really what that entails. And Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of preparation. And we walk through this Advent as a reminder of two important things. One is what Israel waited for. For so many thousands of years, they waited for their coming Messiah. And we walk alongside this story with them that we might understand how long and how hard and how anxiously they awaited the coming King. But we also come alongside them as those who know who Christ is, who walked on this earth, who died on the cross, who was raised from the tomb, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And we prepare for his returning someday to take us into that perfected world that we were supposed to live in, that world without hurt and without concern, without illness, without strife. And we long for that as well. So we come. And we walk through 4 weeks, the four Sundays prior to Christmas, as our weeks of Advent. And I just want to read to you the first of our story today. And this comes from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We don't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bible, you can open it or you can just listen to it. For many, it's a story that you know very well. For some of you, it's a story that is maybe new to you. And either way, we read it with anticipation of who this Christ is and who he was to be as Israel waited for him. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to wisdom, to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe the words which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was complete, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said, "and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Today, as we mark the first week of Advent, we come and we think of the awaiting of the Christ that so much of Israel waited for. It cultivates our awareness of God's presence, past, present, and future. In Advent, we hear the prophecies of the Messiah's coming as addressed to us, people who wait for the second coming. In Advent, we heighten our anticipation for the ultimate fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. When the lion will lie down with the lamb, death will be swallowed up, and every tear will be wiped away. Advent cultivates the difficult discipline of waiting. But that waiting and hope find fulfillment when God draws near. Advent is alive with a sense of restoration and stirring with the hope of redemption. It's heavy with the longing for God to rescue us and bring us back to himself. In our culture, as we know, Christmas is heightened and seen as just a very hurried season. And despite the holiday rush that we enter into in our world, this is a time of waiting, quiet waiting. In the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we find a microcosm of the larger story of Israel and truly all of creation. Theirs is a story marked by waiting and hoping. For years, they longed to have children, but had come to terms with the harsh reality that they weren't going to have any. Exiled in a desert of waiting, they trusted in the Lord. This is the sense that marks Advent season for us. It is a time of waiting, a time of longing, a season of hope. We remember our separation from God because of our sin. Our hearts ache for him to come deliver us. We enter into the ancient longing of Israel, looking for the arrival of the promised Messiah. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, their hope waned in the stifling silence of God. Would it ever happen? Would the hope ever become reality? Despite his disappointment, we still find Zechariah in worship. He wasn't letting this heartbreak become bitterness against God. He is in the temple worshiping faithfully at the work of a priest when God breaks into his worship and reveals a miraculous message. An angel appears to him with this proclamation: "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard." Isn't that a great promise of Advent? Don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. And God heard our prayer. Advent is the reminder that we serve a God who hears our prayers and moves with compassion and mercy to answer them. What prayer remains unanswered in your life? What longing is yet fulfilled? What need, what fear, what obstacle threatens you? Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Trust God to answer according to his will, wisdom, and love for you. Strange thing happens when God starts to draw near. When Jesus shows up, life begins to stir in the most impossible places. From barren wombs to occupied tombs, life springs up where you would least expect it. Isn't it beautiful that God fulfills the age-old longing of Israel by answering the prayer of a small but faithful family? He sets into motion a plan that will rescue all of creation, but begins by answering the prayer of a single woman, Elizabeth. This is just like him, isn't it? Just like God. Simultaneously accomplishing sweeping deliverance for a nation and a miracle for a mother. This Advent season, I encourage you to practice the discipline of waiting. Remember the stories from Scripture when God hears the prayers of his people and moves in compassion. It will require divinely cultivated patience, but hold on to the hope that he is up to the impossible. So today we light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. You join me in prayer. Lord of hope, we wait your coming with great expectation. Our lives are marked by hope. Even when our circumstances might prove to the contrary, may we learn the practice of waiting that we might experience the joy of your faithfulness to us. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's a good start to our Advent season to start with hope. We had an amazing start on Friday night with our dessert night. For those who were here with us, it was a beautiful night. It would have been only more beautiful with the snow coming down like this. But it started after that. We, as a staff, talked last spring about our annual calendar. And we decided that we would have two big events a year like that. One for the beginning of Advent and one at the beginning of Holy Week in between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. So be looking for that second one to come. But it was a great night just to celebrate the coming of the Advent season. And for those of you who are in the room, you know it, but Carly Rearson came and just did a beautiful job just serenading us with her voice. We had a great time of fellowship, great time of food. It was a beautiful setup. But I love when we sang those carols and to have so many people singing along. We didn't design that foyer for acoustics, but it sounded beautiful as 150-some voices were raised in celebration of the season to come. We move from Advent into our sermon series, and this sermon series is called O Holy Night. Truly, he taught us to love one another. And I kind of talked a little bit about this very briefly on Friday night, that this is going to be our theme song for our teaching series over this Advent season. And I hope you like the song because you're going to get used to it. We're going to sing it a lot. And I don't know, I can listen to the song every day, multiple times every day. And I don't sing in my office very often because Dustin has thin walls between he and I, and he'd have to listen to it. But when I'm at home alone and nobody's around to listen, I belt it out. Every once in a while, when I'm in this building by myself, I love to go out there in that foyer, and I scream. It's just loud. It just echoes. It's beautiful. And I sing because I like my singing. Nobody else does, but I like my singing. And I will put on this music, and I'll just sing it. I make sure. I walk from one end of the building to the next to make sure nobody's here. And I only do it really early mornings and really late at night when I know nobody's going to walk in. But I love singing this song. If you've never read any article I've ever written for a newsletter before, I hope you read the one that I wrote for November, December. And Penny, I'm sorry. Our goal is the perfect newsletter. And we ain't got there yet. We're getting there. But she had her computer crash and had to recreate it all. And that's the one thing we missed in that. So I appreciate all of her hard work on that. But read this one. There's a challenge in it that I hope you take to heart to not miss what we might be missing. But as we come to this song, there's a great history in it. There's beautiful words in it. As I said on Friday night, it's one of the most beautiful songs ever written. And that's just not me. That's musicians speaking, saying that it is one of those most gorgeous, beautiful songs that exists. It was written as a poem, put to music shortly afterwards, sung Christmas Eve for the first time that year. And we've come to know it so well. But it wasn't without its controversy. Today I get to share on the idea of hope, and I get to share from the first verse of the song, and I just want to read it to you. You know it well, you could sing it along with me, but let me just read these words to you. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Catch this part. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Who couldn't get excited about those words? Who couldn't get excited reading that thought that there is a world that exists in sin and error pining? And Dustin and I, we've chatted about the song, we've talked about it, we've split it up, we've looked at our favorite parts. For me, that line is the one that hits at home every time. It's the one that drills deep into my heart when I sing this song or when I heard it sung or when I read the words. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That first Christmas season, that first Advent, as they waited for the coming Messiah, and as God broke into the world and the kingdom of God came down and walked on earth, Israel knew the reality of a world that longed, existed in sin and error. They knew of their imperfections. They knew, I believe, even the fact that maybe their system for making things right wasn't perfect. And they knew that they needed a coming Messiah that was promised from the very beginning to come and to make things right. That first stanza, the writer invites us to close our eyes and to imagine a world before the birth of Christ. And yet we can close our eyes today and imagine our world even after the birth of Christ, to understand that it's not very different. That our world for a long time, even after Christ has come, exists in a sense of pining and sin and error. This longing to see things right, but knowing they're not. Pining, defined, means to suffer a mental or physical, or we would say spiritual decline, especially because of a broken heart. Suffer a mental and physical spiritual decline, especially because of a broken heart. I'm not saying this to rake up the emotions of the season, but some of you are pining for one you've lost this season. Or in this last year of life. And when we lose somebody we love or something we love, we pine. And the sub-definition is the withering away of the body. That the body just kind of melts away and we lose weight and we just get kind of just unhealthy. And I don't know what that looked like for Israel, but I know what that looks like for our world, that we live in a state where we feel like everything's okay, and yet we know everything's not okay. For those of us who know Christ, we know that the truth and the hope of Christ is the thing that can resolve our problems and take us beyond them. And yet our world tells us, don't shove your beliefs down my throat. What's okay for me is okay for me. And yet there's something broken. Back in the 70s, there was a psychological movement called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It's around transactional analysis. I believe that's where it came from. And you know what? There was a cover of a magazine that said, if I'm okay and you're okay, what's this all about? And it showed pictures of just the hurt in our world. Homeless people and broken relationships. So if I'm okay and you're okay, what's the world doing? Why does it look like it looks? And I believe even those caught in it are pining because of a loss of something. And maybe they don't know what that something is, but there's a loss of hope because they don't have that hope in Christ. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Some of you in this room are pining away because there's something in your life that you just don't have a grip on. Some of you are pining away because you just don't have a handle on that one sin in your life, or that two sins in your life, or those three or four sins in your life. Some of you are pining away because your relationships are crumbling and you're not sure why. Some of you are pining away because those you love are pining away because of sin and error in their lives. I want to encourage us this Advent season to have hope. Have hope for our own lives. Have hope for those around us, that we might walk in the hope of the gospel. Some of you are pining because you see all the problems in the world and you can't see beyond that, whether they're yours or somebody else's. And I want to tell you that our scripture tells us without a doubt that we are to have hope. We don't have to stay in that. We don't have to remain in that. We don't have to get lost in that. But we have hope. And even some in this room who know Christ as their personal Savior are wasting away because you're so worried about the state of the world right now. And while we should be concerned about it, at the same time, we don't want to lose the hope that we have in Christ because of that. So this season, find the hurt. Be part of the solution. Come alongside people and walk with them, encourage them, pray for them, lift them up, serve them however you can. But do so because of the hope of the gospel. Do so because you bring a message that can bring them out of that. Not because they're just so down deep that you have to help them. Help them because you want to bring them out to the full light of the gospel of Christ. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Anybody here want to know that they're worth something to somebody? This is when you all raise your hands, okay? Raise your hands. Well, maybe some of you don't, I don't know. We all like to be worth something to somebody. We all like to be valued. And while the world existed in sin and error, the God of all creation, the God most high, the God everlasting, the God you fill in every Hebrew word you know that goes along with God, decided to come walk on this earth, to take on your form and my form, to exist amongst all the stresses and strains and potential sin of things that we walk among, to live a life worthy of God of perfection, the God of perfection, his Father. And he did so that he might become the perfect sacrifice for us. But he comes because in his eyes, somehow we are worthy of that. Second question, how many of you in here don't feel worthy of that sometimes? Everybody raise their hand, okay? You shouldn't always feel worthy of that. So amongst the pining of sin and error, he appears and our soul, because of that, can feel its worth. I feel worth because my wife and my children love me. I feel worth because you people are nice to me. I feel worth because I do some things sometimes that are good and helpful to people. But those are nothing like the value and worth I personally feel when I think about my God coming off his throne to this earth, being spit on and jeered and stabbed and thorns beaten into his brow that we'll celebrate. We know it, right? Christmas is wonderful. Baby comes. 3 months later, we're hanging him on a cross. Oh, holy night turns to crucify him. It took 33 years, not 3 months, but we'll celebrate it in 3 months. But that's where our worth should come from. That's where our hope lands. Not that my family loves me, not that my congregation loves me, not that my friends love me, not that I do good things, which are all nice things. But my soul feels its worth when I think about my God leaving his throne and sitting on the cross, taking my sin and shame, so I don't have to. What's that? What's the response then? Till he appeared and my soul feels its worth. There's a thrill of hope. And the weary world rejoices. We celebrate. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We know what that's like when you have one of those bad days and you say, let me go to sleep and hopefully tomorrow's better. Hopefully there's a bright sun in the morning and I can get up and say, you know what, today's a new start. Well, the world had its refresh, it had its new start, it had its reboot. God came and did what he said he would do. He comes and he allows us to feel our worth and he gives us our hope back. And yet so many would miss it. One verse or a few verses for you today. We read part of the Christmas story, but I want you just to hear this from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. This is where our worth comes from. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So what do we accomplish when Jesus comes? What happens when he appears and our soul feels its worth? We feel our worth because our ultimate need is met by the one who should have been able to turn his back on us. If anybody deserves to turn their back on Dennis the sinner, it is God the perfect. My family's imperfect. My friends are imperfect. My congregation is imperfect. Sorry to tell you, folks. So if you love me, hey, we're just alike. We're in the same boat. But my hope comes when the living God of eternity, the creator of all, perfect and holy in every way, loved me enough to become like me, to show me what perfection looks like, and to forgive me for my sin and shame, that I might walk with him, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. I have a bright and new glorious morn. And that comes through Christ on the cross, through the resurrection, and through his sitting at the right hand of the Father. I said some of you in this room are, you've been long laying in sin and error. You've been living a life that you know is not pleasing to God, or maybe you don't know it's not pleasing to God, but you've got a sense that it's not pleasing to something or somebody. There's something wrong in you, something broken in you. And I love every once in a while where I get that chance to walk with somebody for a season of life, and then they come to me and say, there's something wrong in me. And I think God's the answer. I think Christ is the answer. And I can say, yeah, he is. But I'm glad to see you come to that point. And I know there's some in this room that are probably struggling with something that you've not let go of. You don't have that glorious and hopeful morning coming. You're still pining away. You're wasting away. You're just dwindling as a person. It may not be physical, but it may be emotional or spiritual. Because something is not right in your life. I just want to bring you a message of hope. You don't have to do that. You don't have to struggle in that. Cry out to God. He's there. He's listening. He's waiting. Just cry out to him and say, God, I give it to you. I don't even know what it is. And sometimes you don't know what it is. You just know there's something not right. That's the beginning, is to know you don't have a grip on it. To say, God, I don't know what's wrong with me, but something's wrong with me. Fix it. Help me. Find me. He doesn't have to find you. He knows where you are. He's known where you are every moment of your life. But just cry out to him. Some of you in this room, as I said earlier, you're struggling with a loved one who's pining away. You're watching a loved one just dwindle because they haven't cried out to God either. You can't do it for them. God has no grandchildren. We've talked about that before. Everybody has to come to him on their own. But some of you can cry out on their behalf. Say, God, make yourself real to them. Make yourself known to them. Present yourself to them. You can tell them God loves them. You can point them the right direction. At some point, God needs to show himself, and he will, and they need to respond to that. So however you are struggling this Christmas, I want to give you hope. It's easier for me to give you hope for yourself because you only have to make the decision to do it. It's harder for me to give you hope for somebody else. I can. I believe it's there. I believe we should give it to you. I believe we can pray for these things, but that person has to make a decision. That's a little harder. But this season, I hope for all of us that we can personally grasp what it means to be loved by God, that our soul would feel our worth, and that for all of us, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. That is hope for this Christmas. We're going to come to the tables now, and I didn't warn Avery, but Avery, I'm going to find some nice communion music back there. She's on it. If you're new with us, you may not know understand how we do communion. It's around the crosses, three in the back, two in the front here. Come on your own, come as families, come with friends, however you need to. And this is a reminder for those of us who walk with Christ of what he did for us. His broken body is represented by the bread, his shed blood by the juice. As we come, we remember what the price he's paid. We say thank you to him. We confess our unbelief at times. We confess our lack of hope at times. But we come and say, you know what? I know you did it for me. We always want to remind people that if you're a visitor with us and you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome at this table. This is not a denominational table. It's not a church table. It is the kingdom of God table given to us by Christ himself. So we're going to just play some soft music and you can come. Take the elements. If you can't get to the table, I'll grab some and come to you and serve you where you are. Just flag me down as I come. But as you come this Advent season, I hope you come just truly understanding the hope that we have in Christ. That through his grace, we have eternal life. Through his grace, we have forgiveness of sins and redemption. And through his grace, our soul feels its worth. Let's pray. And then during the playing of the music, just come to one of the tables as you feel led. Father, we come to you today. And Father, we are solemn as we think about the fact that, Lord, it's easy for us to just waste away in our sin, in our errors, in our wrongdoings. And yet, Lord, it's so simple to walk in faith in you. That we trust in your provision. We trust in your gift. We trust in the fact that you have paid the price for our sins. All the things we can't do, you've done for us. The things we never could do, no matter how hard we try, you have died on the cross, been put in a tomb and raised from the dead to conquer sin and death on our behalf. So as we come to these tables, as we come to remember what you've done for us, we simply say thank you. Thank you for the worth you showed us and the hope you give us. Through the coming of Jesus Christ, 2,000 some years ago. Now, Father, we commit these tables to you. We commit these elements to you. In the beautiful and wonderful and fulfilling name of Christ. Amen.